Well, what a blessing it is to gather to remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered sin, he conquered death by raising himself from the grave. What an amazing and historical event and supernatural act of God, and it is for that reason that we gather here this morning to be reminded of that truth. We actually do that every Sunday. The Lord's Day is Sunday. It is the day that he raised himself from the grave, and the church meets on Sunday to honor that risen Lord. This year, in this time, on this special resurrection day, however, I want to look at the resurrection from a different vantage point for us. You know, for the past few months, we've been in our study of the Gospel of John, and we just finished, literally, chapter 20 of John, which is all about the resurrection of Christ. It's been a fantastic study. This morning, however, I want to take some time to look at the resurrection from the Old Testament. I want to look at it from Old Testament Scripture. I want to look at it, a passage of Scripture that is often ignored when it comes to the resurrection. I would invite you to turn to the book of Job this morning, beloved. We will be looking at Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, but we're going to start in chapter 1 and kind of just do a little synopsis of some of the background and the history of this book to kind of set the context of Job chapter 19. I love this passage, beloved. I just love this passage because of the context in which this passage of Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 is set. I need to give you that context a little bit. We're not going to go into much detail on it, but it is important to understand the verse that we're looking at on the resurrection. If you want to turn to Job chapter 1, we'll just begin right there. Now, the first thing I want to remind you of, the very first thing I want to bring to your attention, is that Job was a real person. Job was a real person who really lived. He was a historical and real person who lived on earth. We learn in Job chapter 1 that he lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He really lived in Uz, and he really had a wife, and he really had 7 kids. Verse 2 of Job chapter 1 says this: 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He had multiple children, 10 children in all, 7 sons and 3 daughters born to him. He was a real man with a real wife with real children who was really wealthy. If you jump down to verse 3, look at verse 3 of Job chapter 1, we see his wealth. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know what that would be in the vernacular? That would be like Bill Gates. This would be the man who would be worth billions upon billions of dollars in the land of Uz. All the people of that land would have known Job. They knew of his wealth. They knew of his family. He was a real man with a real wife, real children. He was really wealthy, and he truly was a righteous man. Look at verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. Tamim in the Hebrew, meaning complete, whole, upright. He was upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was a real person. In fact, if you had the time and you wanted to look at this, you could turn sometime, not now, but later, to Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and following, and you will read of God even speaking of Job. in the passage of that prophet. God discusses Job with the prophet Daniel and Noah. God discusses Job's integrity and righteousness. And Jesus Christ even affirmed both Daniel and Noah's lives. And we know that Job would have been a real person who really lived on earth. Something else, beloved, that we know about this person, Job, is that Job really suffered. I mean, really suffered. We learn of this in Job chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" There is this little dialogue going on in heaven between the Lord and Satan, and the Lord prompts the conversation about Job with Satan and says, "Have you considered him?" Satan says to God, the only reason that Job is a righteous, upright man is because of all the blessings that God has allowed him to have because of his provisions and possessions and protection. You can see that in verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" He was a real man who really suffered. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope God never does that with me. "Have you considered my servant Greg? Please, God, please be merciful." Because from that moment on, Job begins to suffer, and he suffers greatly. And to show Satan, the Lord, to show Satan that he was wrong about Job, that Job would curse God, that Job would curse the Lord, God allowed Satan to tempt Job. Notice verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." The Lord Jesus, or the Lord God in heaven, allows Satan to do a work in Job's life. Consequentially, the result of God allowing Satan to do this was great suffering. Verse 13. "Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Shortly after the conversation, shortly after the Lord allows Satan to go out from his presence and to go do this work in Job's life, shortly thereafter, the first thing that happens is Job loses his possessions, his donkeys, and his servants. Some of the servants were killed by the Sabaeans. Verse 16, it continues, notice this, "While he was still speaking," while that servant is just finishing up what had terribly happened, there's more coming. "While he was still speaking, another also came up and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Another tragedy, losing his sheep and some more servants. Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Wow, it is just progressively getting worse and worse. And I'm shocked and amazed how specific the word of God is. While he was still speaking, while he was still speaking. Tragedy, losing servants. These are people that are working for Job. These are people that no doubt Job was well aware of and knew, maybe even had formed some good relationships with these servants. He loses all of his material wealth. But the worst tragedy of all was the one that happened in verse 18. Notice what it says. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. All of his children killed. Quite possibly could have been a tornado, maybe a sandstorm, or maybe just a massive gust of wind that came and knocked the house down on top of his children. That would have been a terrible tragedy. A terrible set of circumstances followed up by the punctuation, by the death of his children. And if things couldn't go from bad to worse, they do, then he is struck with a severe illness. You know, just when you think, well, at least I've got my health, he loses his health. Notice Job chapter 2, verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord again, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. He loses his health. He loses his wealth. He loses his family members, his children. He loses his health. And then to top it all off, he gets sick. And then his wife has the worst thing to say to him. Look at verse 9 of Job chapter 2. To make matters even worse, notice what his wife says. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Just curse him and just die, Job. Get it over with. Can you imagine how tough that must have been for Job? To lose everything, and I mean absolutely everything, and to retain, the one thing you retain is a wife who tells you to curse God and die? His own wife telling him to curse God and die? Well, you would think that that would be enough. That would be enough suffering for Job. But it wasn't, because when Job's friends decide to visit him and they hear about his suffering, they want to visit him and they want to comfort him, that made matters even worse. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 13. We get an intro into their visit there. Verse 13, his friends come. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. You know, that was the wisest thing that Job's friends did, is they sat and kept their mouths shut about his suffering. That was the best thing they did, was just be there to comfort him and be silent. But they couldn't keep their mouths shut for long. And so they decided to speak into Job's life and to give him wisdom as to why he was suffering. And all of their wisdom was to tell him the reason he was suffering was because of his sin. Somewhere along the way, he had done something to bring all this suffering upon himself, and God was afflicting him because of his sin. They came and they spoke to Job. They thought his suffering was all the result of something he had done sinfully in his life, or that he was doing. This was like rubbing salt in a huge wound of the heart of Job, just pouring it right in and rubbing it in even deeper. And in Job chapter 19, turn to chapter 19 where we're going. And in Job chapter 19, we see how huge the wound was in Job's heart. Chapter 19 of Job, Job responds after some of the counsel of his friends. Notice the description of what Job is going through. He really lays it out here. Verse 1 of chapter 19, then Job responded, "How long will you torment me and crush me with your words?" Don't ever mistake the power of your words, especially with someone who is suffering. You know, I'll never forget this. When my sister told me that she had come down with cancer, the first thing I said to her is, I said, "I'm really praying for you as to how people respond to the news that you have cancer." Because sometimes the way people respond, it can be the most hurtful and painful things that they say. That was Job's situation. He says these, verse 3, "These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around me. He has removed my brothers far from me." You get what he's saying? "You, my friends, insult me and do great damage against me. And then on top of that, God, he has set himself against me." Then he says, "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me." In other words, even my close family has removed themselves from me because of my suffering. Verse 14, "My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. All his family, his friends, society, his servants, they're all abandoning him in this trial." Ever experienced a trial like that? Verse 17, "My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers." You say, well, maybe that's in the morning when he wakes up, his breath is... What he's really dealing with here, beloved, is maybe from the disease. It could be from the disease that it's so has made him kind of putrefied and he's really got a foul odor to himself. Maybe that's the case. It could refer to maybe his language. Either way, his wife is offended by him. He's loathsome to his own brothers. "Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me." Even the young children are speaking against Job. "All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Look, I'm at the end of my rope." This gives you a picture of what it said when his friends came and saw that his pain was very great. You know, I've often said this, I would much rather have a broken bone than a broken heart. Because a broken bone, at least you can mend it, put it in a cast, take some pain medication to numb the pain. But boy, I'll tell you what, a broken heart is really tough. That's Job's situation. He experienced economical pain, physical pain, emotional pain, social pain, marital pain, deep pain. Which is why in Job chapter 3, verse 1, Job even comes to the point where he's like, "I curse the day of my birth. I wish I would never been born." Now, I don't know about you. I've gone through some tough times in my life, but not even close to Job. Maybe you have no doubt, but losing all of your children, losing all of your wealth, and then losing all of your health, that's a tough trial. In fact, I don't know anyone personally who has ever suffered like Job. His suffering was great, no doubt. But that's not, beloved, what makes the story of Job so powerful. That's not what makes this story so powerful. What makes this story so powerful is that in the midst of all of Job's pain and suffering, Job is steadfast in his faith and in his hope in his God. That does not mean, however, that Job didn't struggle. No doubt he did. He had attitudinal sin going on at times. He questioned God. He told God to give him the answer as to why this was going on. God never gave him the answer, by the way, to the reason for the trial. But in the end, Job never gave up hoping in his God. He trusted the Lord to see him through his pain and carry him through it. And this is, beloved, what I want you to see this morning on this resurrection day as we look to the resurrection of our Lord. We see Job holding on to his hope when all is gone. He's literally been stripped of everything he's got. He has nothing left. He has nothing left to cling to except for God, except for the Lord. Beloved, this is a great passage for us on the resurrection day of our Lord as we were reminded of his resurrection. I share this passage with you because I want you to realize that there is a grand practical application to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that no matter whatever you go through in your life, no matter what is thrown at you, no matter how difficult your struggle is, no matter what you face in this life, no matter what goes on, you have hope if you have Jesus Christ as your risen Lord. And just as great as Job's pain is, there is great hope in God. And from these three verses of verse 25 of chapter 19 through 27, I want to share with you three hopes that Job has in the midst of his great suffering. Three great hopes. The first hope that we see in these verses is first and foremost the hope of a future redemption. The hope of a future redemption. Look at verse 25. Job, in the midst of his great pain, notice what he says. He says, "As for me, given all that you're doing to me, friends, given all that I'm experiencing economically and socially, all the pain that I'm suffering and going through, after everything has been said, verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Job's hope is found in his Redeemer. In the midst of his pain, Job looks to the future. He looks to the future Redeemer, and he sees a future redemption. Notice what it says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job, with the eye of faith, he looks into the future. And what does he see? He sees his Redeemer. He sees his Redeemer redeeming him from his sin and vindicating him of all of the woes of his life. In the midst of his pain, this is where he puts his hope, his Redeemer. That word in the Hebrew is goel in the Hebrew. It speaks of a kinsman redeemer. A redeemer in the Old Testament was a person who provided protection and legal preservation for someone who was a close relative or for someone who could not provide it for themselves. They couldn't provide protection. They couldn't provide legal preservation. We see this goel, this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer throughout Scripture. We find the kinsman redeemer could redeem a relative's property. when it had been sold to someone else's hands, when they couldn't afford it anymore, they had to sell it, like Naomi. We see this kinsman redeemer, this Goel, he could avenge a slain relative, vindicate a slain relative. A Goel, a kinsman redeemer, could marry his brother's childless widow so as to propagate the name of the deceased. We see this Goel, a kinsman redeemer, could buy a close relative out of slavery. If a close relative became so poor and they couldn't do anything anymore to provide for themselves, they would sell themselves into slavery for those provisions, but a kinsman redeemer could purchase them out of slavery. And a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, could defend his relative in a court of law. We see an example of this kinsman redeemer with the Lord in Jeremiah 50, verse 33. Just listen. And it says, "And the sons of Judah as well, and all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. But listen, their redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case, so that he may bring rest to the earth." He is this Goel, kinsman redeemer, who defends and goes to battle for his people in a court of law. And that really is what Job is seeing here at this verse. Job is thinking of his kinsman redeemer, the Goel, that would come and vindicate his cause. His redeemer would defend him in the court of law, would plead his case. Job's redeemer would one day vindicate him and vindicate his innocence, would avenge the wrongs done to him, avenge him of his friends, avenge him of Satan's accusations, and ultimately avenge him or vindicate him or declare him innocent of his sin. That's really what Job is referring to. He's thinking of this courtroom, this court of law. You even see it in the passage here in verse 25. Notice where he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." And notice, "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." What Job is talking about is on the last day, at the very end, on the judgment day of God, when God calls everyone to give an account, this Redeemer will vindicate me. He will vindicate me of my sin. That is quite a statement, beloved. Because it means that sometime in Job's life, he came to understand first and foremost that he needed a redeemer. You see, he needed a redeemer. He understood that he needed someone who would go before the courtroom of God and plead his case for him. He knew that he needed to be redeemed from his own sin. Job understood that he was a sinner. Job 14, verse 4, he said, "Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one," including himself. He understood he was a sinner before God and deserving of judgment and would be judged had he not had a redeemer, one that would stand in the place of him, one that would be his substitute, that would come and plead his case before the holiness of God. He understood he was a sinner in need of forgiveness, and he also knew that he needed forgiveness. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. Who is that Redeemer? Who is he speaking of? Well, we know, looking back from the New Testament, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. We know that he's the Redeemer. We know this. Revelation 5, 9 says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, who purchased, the word there, redeemed for God with his blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This Redeemer is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Is that what Job would have understood? Would he have understood it to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably not. He wouldn't have known the details of who this Redeemer was. We know this from 1 Peter 1:10, where it says that even the prophets would wanted to know what they were prophesying. They wanted to know the time and the person who would come and redeem mankind. it's likely Job didn't understand all the details, but he knew there was a redeemer for him. He knew this. How would he have known this? Well, maybe it came from Genesis 3:15, passed down, where we find in Genesis 3:15 a prophecy given by God, where he says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, speaking of the serpent, Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel. A prophecy that unfolds throughout the Old Testament and fully forms into the person of Jesus Christ prophetically. Quite possibly, that truth was handed down to Job and he had known that. We also know that Job understood that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin. We read that in Job 1:5, where we find him offering sacrifices before God on behalf of his children because he was concerned about whether they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He gave burnt offerings continually. He understood that to come into the presence of God, you needed a sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement. One that would take the place of the sinner. Instead of the sinner dying because of sins committed against a holy God, the sacrifice dies in the place thereof, and therefore allowing the worshiper to enter into relationship and worship with the holy God. Job must have understood this. He understood that his Redeemer was in heaven. Listen to this, Job 16, verse 19, he said this, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my advocate is on high. I know there's a Redeemer who lives and he will plead my case. He will vindicate me of my sin on the last day of judgment. Beloved, this was Job's hope. His hope was in a Redeemer. Is this your hope? Do you have the hope of Job? Have you given your life to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells you that he will actually pay and has paid for your sins if you trust in him? He has paid for all your sins for all time. He went to the cross willingly. He died on your behalf as the Passover lamb so that the spirit of death would pass over you and grant you eternal life with him. If you trust in him alone, he is your Redeemer. Is that your hope this morning, beloved? I pray it is. I pray it is. There's another hope that we see in our verses this morning. The first hope is Job had a hope in a future redemption. The second hope we see is the hope of a future resurrection. Amazing verse, verse 25. Notice what he says. He says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job had hope that he would one day be raised from the dead. After his skin is destroyed, yet from his flesh he will see God? This is resurrection terminology. This is resurrection terminology that was not hidden in the Old Testament. Some say that Job would not have known about the resurrection, but clearly he had been revealed the resurrection. The Old Testament clearly teaches on the resurrection. Isaiah 26, verse 19, Daniel 12, verse 2. Even Martha, you remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, goes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You could have raised him. You could have healed him. You could have fixed him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. She believed in a resurrection. The resurrection was clearly taught in the Old Testament. Job clearly believed in the resurrection. He clearly spoke about the resurrection here in verse 26. And for Job, it must have given him great hope, beloved. Great hope. Think of it. You lose everything in your life, even your health. What is there? What is there? Job turns to his Redeemer, a future redemption, a future resurrection. looking forward to the day that he would be raised out of his fallen flesh and that he would see God in a glorified state. From Job's perspective, you realize, beloved, he really did think he was going to die soon. In Job chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. I'm ready. It's about time. I'm going to die here. Can't get any worse." What's he hoping in? A resurrected life. This body that you live your life in is one day going to be torn down. One day it will die. My son and I were driving off and going through downtown, and we looked over in the corner, and there was this man, I don't know, he was probably 80, maybe 90, but he was pretty elderly man, and he had two people on either side walking him and trying to carry him, get him across the street. And I told my son, I said, "That's where we're all going. Every single one of us, all of our bodies are breaking down. None of us can stop that. Doesn't matter your wealth, doesn't matter your status, doesn't matter your career, doesn't matter any of that. You're going to die, and your body is breaking down and in the process of breaking down. And so what's your hope?" Job's hope was to see God in a resurrected state. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very practical. It's practical. This isn't some pie in the sky. This is reality. This is true application here. I want you to notice that Job didn't believe that he would just die and be lights out. "I just die and that's it." I don't believe that. When his flesh is destroyed, he's going to see God. Notice Job didn't believe that he would die and float around on clouds and play harps like we often see on television, right? He wasn't going to be some disembodied spirit floating around in the ethereal of heaven or even trapped on earth as a ghost. No, that's not Job's perspective. Job looked forward to a future resurrection, a time when he would be raised in a new body and he would see God. Notice the emphasis of seeing God. Notice what he says, verse 26, "Yet from my flesh I shall see God." Verse 27, "Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another." There's the emphasis. He's going to see him, literally see God. Something that we must remember, beloved, is God initially created humanity to live in a state of a human state. See, God created us as a spirit body being. The Bible calls us a living nephesh. God formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life. And we are a living nephesh. We are to exist like this. And then sin entered. And then death came. Death to the soul. And then death to the body. But God promised a redeemer to raise humanity from the dead, both spiritually and physically. And Job knew this and believed in this hope with all of his might. He looked forward to this day. He would be raised in a new body. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? Boy, I got to tell you. The longer I live on this planet, the longer I see the sinfulness of this world, the more I feel the curse of sin in my body. And as I see it and feel it decaying, and I see it in my family members and the people that I love, this is my hope. I pray it's your hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have been put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" This is the hope, beloved. Can I hear an amen? This is it. There's a third hope that we see in these verses. The first one is the hope of a future redeemer, a future resurrection. The last one is a future restoration. Verse 27, notice what he says, "Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job is looking to a future restoration with God. How do we know this? Because he says, "And I will see God and not another." What that word literally means is a stranger. meaning he's speaking of the relationship that he has with God is by the eye of faith. But there's a day coming when his faith will become sight and he will be united in close relationship with his God. He will no longer feel like a stranger because he will be in the presence of his God. Restoration. What a great truth. I want you to notice something else about who Job sees. Notice Job says he will see God, but notice this one that he sees will take his stand on earth. This is the God who stands on earth. What is Job referring to? He's referring to the Redeemer. And who is this Redeemer? He's the one who can stand in a physical body, and he's the one who he can see, and he can see him literally, but he's also God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This Redeemer is both divine and human. This is what the Bible declares, that Jesus Christ is both divine and human, 100% God and 100% man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word, God, became flesh, took on humanity, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Redeemer that Job sees is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's longing for the day when he's restored with him and he's in his presence. You know, this is what the Bible says. This is the future restoration. Beloved, get this. This is a full restoration. No more sin, no more curse, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. Revelation 22, verse 3 through 6, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and there will have no need for the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the hope of Job. That's why we see in verse 27, notice the punctuation, exclamation point. Notice what he says. My heart faints within me. What he's saying is he could see this with the eye of faith so greatly. He had such a hope in a future restoration with God in glory that it captivated his innermost soul. Job is like saying, I am expending all my energy in this hope. I have a deep, deep emotion of the prospect of meeting my Redeemer God in full restoration. Beloved, this is what is meant by my Redeemer liveth. He's alive. Hope in a future resurrected life with the resurrected one, full restoration. Can you say the same for yourself? What will you do if you're faced with a trial like Job? What would you do if you were even faced with just a fraction of the trial that Job faced? Where will you turn? Where will you go? What hope will you have? You see, beloved, this resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. You know, Jesus said this. He said, because I live, you will live also. Speaking of his resurrection, your hope is in Christ. You see, Job was so emphatic on this hope that he had. Notice what he put in verse 23 and 24. Notice what he said. He said, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. What is he saying? This hope I have, I want it engraved in stone because I want all generations to know this hope. Guess what? It's still speaking today, isn't it? It was inscribed. Guess what? We have it today. It's 2018. We're still reading of this hope. Where will you go? What's your hope this morning, beloved? I pray it's in the Redeemer that lives, Jesus Christ, the Goel who has come to redeem mankind, the Goel who redeems the guilt and condemnation of your sin against God, the Goel who redeems you from the fear of death, the Goel who will shield you from eternal death, the Goel who is alive and living and will give you a restored, glorified life with him. I pray he is your Redeemer. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 through 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You know what he said at the end? Do you believe this? I pray you do. Let's pray.